If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, that's page 1172, and we're going to come into chapter 5 at verse 16, page 1172, and this is the Word of God. And so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. As we begin our descent in our flight through this powerful little book of Galatians, we've seen that over the landscape of biblical history, there are four highlights, four spiritual mountains, four great personalities, if you will, that stand over the spiritual landscape. With Paul in Galatians, we have looked at that first mountain personality, who was Abraham. Abraham introduced the covenant of grace. God just chose, he set his favor upon Abraham, and he called Abraham, and he said, I'm going to form out of you a people, a nation, and indeed, ultimately, a church, an ecclesia of gathered ones. And then after Abraham and Grace Mountain, we have Moses and Law Mountain. The law was given as a guideline. The law was given to help the people of God to understand what pleases God and what displeases God. But even more important than that, the law also showed us that we all fall short of God's glory and God's perfect standard. No one can obey the law perfectly, and yet that's the pass mark, if you like, 100%. Because God is holy. And so with Moses, that great giver of the law, is the second mountain. With Abraham, we have Moses. But the law shows us that we fail. The law shows us that we fall short. So we needed the third mountain, and that is Jesus. Jesus, of course, reminds us again of grace. Jesus reminds us that we are saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in what he did on the cross. He is sufficient. And so much of Paul's letter to the Galatians church is on this teaching point that Christ is sufficient for salvation. It's not Christ plus circumcision. It's not Christ plus the commandments. It's not Christ plus the festivals and so on. He is sufficient. Come to him. Give your life to him. And whenever this happens, we elevate Jesus and we lower ourselves and we recognize that we are saved by grace. But then Paul comes to the situation where he says, okay, you're now asking the question, if Christ is essential, if he alone is the one we need for salvation, how do we live? Does it matter how we behave? Is it a case of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, therefore I can live in whatever way I want? It doesn't really matter. The more I sin, the more grace will be poured out. It makes no difference. Jesus loves me, and that's the end of the story. And so in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul addresses this argument, and he says, yes, I'm saying Jesus is essential for salvation, but there's someone else who is also essential, but he is essential for sanctification. He is essential for you growing in holiness and growing in Christ-likeness. And that's where he comes to the fourth mountain, if you like, and that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw that whenever we trust in Christ, Paul says, now you're free, but it's a freedom to obey. It's a freedom to follow Jesus. It's a freedom to be holy. Liberty is not license to sin. No, we want to live in a way which pleases God. I quoted Augustine last week who said, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. But the secret of loving God and doing as we please, the secret of doing what God wants of us, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have four great personalities in Galatians and indeed in the whole of biblical history. We have Abraham, we have Moses, we have Jesus, but we've also got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to follow Jesus. When Jesus left earth, he said, I am giving you a counselor, a comforter, a teacher, and a guide. And the Holy Spirit is all of these things. Today on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate this wonderful gift of God to the church. As we heard earlier in that reading on Acts, in Peter's sermon on Pentecost Sunday, he said, so many of the prophets look forward to this moment. They look forward to this culmination of the Spirit coming. The prophet Joel was the one he was quoting from. He says, your old men, your young men, your women, they will have dreams, they will see visions. And the law would be written on people's hearts. The Holy Spirit would so fill people that God's desire would become their desire. Now, this is a great fulfillment of a wonderful prophecy given in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, one of the most important sections in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31. And Jeremiah says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. The prophet Ezekiel, in similar terms, in chapter 11 and verse 19, writes, the Lord says, I will give the people an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, this is such an important prophecy because, in effect, what God is saying is that the external laws that Moses gave now become internal to us. They become part of us. They become as if they are engraved or written on our hearts. The law of the Ten Commandments was written on stone, but the law of God of love is written on our hearts. And the secret to obeying this law is the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 16 that we are now to live by the Spirit. And in verse 18, the more we are led by the Spirit, the more we will please Him. Paul is very realistic, for he recognizes that in this life, we are far from perfect. And the journey of sanctification, that's a big word, really means becoming more and more like Jesus. But that work of sanctification in us is a long road. In fact, it goes on for the rest of our lives. None of us will reach perfection this side of heaven. But Jesus still calls us to aim for it. Let me repeat that. None of us will reach perfection this side of heaven, but Jesus calls us to aim for it. Having taken three chapters, in fact, four chapters, to say that Jesus is essential for salvation and he alone is essential, Paul is now going to say, however, there is something else essential, and it is the Holy Spirit. Jesus alone is essential for salvation, but you need his Spirit to help you for sanctification, for the journey, for the rest of your lives. It is through the Holy Spirit we believe. It is through the Holy Spirit that we start to obey God's word. Paul recognizes, as we saw last week, that in our DNA there is sin. It has a powerful hold on us. Even though we might be saved, that sin nature has strong roots within every single one of us. We have a natural bend inward on ourselves. We are naturally selfish. And that root is deep in every single one of us. And we're very good at justifying our behavior. Just yesterday, I was doing a bit of weeding in the garden, trying to identify what was flowers and what was weeds. And some of the weeds were actually so embedded and so deep, I couldn't actually pick them out with my hand. I had to go and get a shovel and actually dig down deeper because the root had got so deep into the ground, I needed a bit of extra work. And it's the same when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He looks around at the situation and he says, right, what? I need to do some work here. And some sins are maybe easy for the Spirit to pluck out, but some sins are very deeply ingrained in us. And so he starts to do some work on us and he digs deeper to get rid of those roots that are so deep down. And Paul in verse 17 talks about this conflict. He talks about this battle. He talks about this work between the spirit and the flesh. He says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. In other words, you want to live a holy life. You want to please Jesus. You want to please the Spirit. But the sin nature is so deep in us that quite often we end up doing the wrong things. We end up going the wrong way or getting involved in stuff we shouldn't be getting involved in. And so Paul says that what we need is to be more and more open to the Holy Spirit, to be led by him, to keep in step with him. And in short, to give control to him. But here we have a problem because so many of us, because of our sin nature, we are very reluctant to hand over control to anybody, not least the Holy Spirit. But what we need to do is each morning in our prayer time, we need to be saying, Holy Spirit, I have a day ahead of me. I don't know what this day will bring, but I ask you to drive me, to lead me, to guide me in terms of what I say and what I don't say. Holy Spirit, I want to honor Jesus today. And so we open ourselves up afresh each day to the Holy Spirit to drive us. If I can use this illustration, the Holy Spirit is like a perfect sat-nav. We hear stories of people who are following sat-navs, and quite often they're led down a cul-de-sac or they're led onto, you know, a lorry led under a road where there's a bridge and get stuck and whatever. So sat-navs can get wrong, but I want you to imagine that the Holy Spirit is like a perfect sat-nav. And so what we do each day is we say, Lord, I want you to lead me today. I want you to guide me today. I want you to direct me today. Take me to the places you want me to go. Help me not to go to the places I shouldn't be. And he's like a perfect sat-nav. And we surrender ourselves to him because he will help us follow the better way. Now some of us, and maybe this is a reflection, you know, some of us don't like using sat-navs, and we don't like using maps, especially maybe the male of the species, because we think we know best always. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, can I encourage us to surrender ourselves to him, to surrender ourselves to his leading, his guiding, his direction? He gets to set the direction. He gets to set the route. And sometimes we might quibble with the route. We might say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to go there. Why are you taking me there? And he says, it's because I want to sanctify you. I want to teach you. I want to discipline you. I want to grow you. And he said, but I really don't want to go that route. But the Spirit says, yes, you are going that route. It's a painful route, but it's the route in which I am changing you and sanctifying you and growing you into what I want you to be. So it's not easy. And sometimes we want to take shortcuts, like that shortcut we read about a few weeks ago where Abraham and Hagar decided, let's have a shortcut, or Sarah, to say, let's have a shortcut to fulfill God's purposes, but it never works. It is not the way of blessing and fruitfulness. We are to follow the way of the Spirit. Scott McKnight, in his commentary on Galatians, I think suggests something quite remarkable, which I'd never really come across before. And his thesis is that the Holy Spirit is, in effect, the replacement of the Old Testament law. And as I thought about that, I think he's probably right, actually. The sole foundation of Christian ethics is dependence on the Holy Spirit. In this sense, you don't need all the laws written down. All you need is the Holy Spirit within you. Because the Spirit, at the end of the day, was the one who helped Moses to write the laws. So the Spirit, when the Spirit is within us, he knows what is for our good, and he knows what will please God. And the Spirit will not contradict the law of God. He will not contradict, say, the Ten Commandments, because it was the Spirit who wrote them in the first place. But rather than carrying around books and codes and rules and regulations and creeds, in one sense, all you need is the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, that sounds quite radical, but it's another version, perhaps, of Augustine's love God and do as you please. In other words, open yourself to the freedom of the Spirit and follow where he leads. It will lead us to following Jesus Christ because Jesus lived his life following the Holy Spirit. He followed the law of love, and this meant that Jesus, although he was tempted, he was without sin. He was filled full of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he didn't get embroiled and any of the stuff that Paul mentions in verses 19 to 21, and neither should we. In verses 19 to 21, this list of sins can be divided roughly into three categories: sexual sins, spiritual sins, and social sins. Now, sometimes we take these lists and we focus on one or two, and we say those sins are worse than those other sins, probably because we feel we don't do those sins and we think of others who do them. But as far as Paul is concerned, they're all kind of equal. Sexual sins, spiritual sins, social sins. He says, don't be involved in any of this. Salvation is of Christ alone, but also the Holy Spirit comes in and he wants to change your life. He doesn't want you to be involved in this stuff. And so whenever we invite the Holy Spirit in, he comes in, he finds sin in our lives, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to change us. He wants to grow us. He wants to improve us. He wants us to be like Christ. Sometimes when we think about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming down on the church, we can be very much influenced by or concentrating on the tongues and the tongues of fire and the languages and so on. But the Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of the gifts, he is also the Spirit of the fruit of the Spirit. Jim Packer once said, we can become preoccupied with the extraordinary, sporadic ministries of the Spirit to the neglect of the ordinary, general ones. And what he meant by that is that let's focus not just on the spectacular gifts, but also the less spectacular ones, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's focus in on those as well. We are meant to display both. In fact, you might only find you have only one or two of the gifts of the Spirit, but we're meant to have all nine flavors of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit, nine flavors, if you can think of it that way. John Stott says, the mere recital of these Christian graces should be enough to make the mouth water and the heart beat faster. for this is a portrait of Jesus. No one has ever exhibited these qualities in such balance or to such perfection as the man Christ Jesus. Yet this is the kind of person that every Christian longs to be. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says, against such things there is no law. You can never be too loving, too joyful, too peaceful, too patient, too kind, too good, too faithful, too gentle, too self-controlled. There's no law against these things. And the Holy Spirit is essential. When he comes into us, he wants us to change. And so we read his word daily, we pray, we seek the presence of God's people, and we invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Way back in Psalm 139, David prayed, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's a super prayer to pray each day. Lord, test me. Show me if there is something wrong in me. Show me if there is anything offensive in me. I want to be a better person. I want to follow Jesus Christ. So we should pray that each day and mean it. We open ourselves up even to the church to help us to walk together in this and to say, you know, church, show me where I'm weak. Show me where I need to grow. So what we've seen today is that the Holy Spirit is essential. Alongside saying Jesus is essential for salvation, we also say the Holy Spirit is essential for sanctification. He gets to set the direction. He gets to set the route, and we follow him humbly. We hand control over. And then we've seen that the fruit of the Spirit is important. The fruit of the Spirit helps us to live in a way of light and life and goodness. Now, the last thing I want to say this morning is that fruit is not produced overnight. Growth can be slow. Just as it takes time for the flower to bud and the fruit to appear and then for the fruit to ripen, so it takes time for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. And this is the way it is in the natural world. I mean, we're so used to going to supermarkets and so on, and we just go to the shelf and we pick up our apples and our oranges and our bananas and our blueberries and our peaches or whatever. And we have absolutely no idea how long it took for that fruit to grow. I have absolutely no idea. I've not been involved in the sowing process, in the growing process, in the harvesting process. But it takes time for fruit to grow, and it also takes time for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow in our hearts and in our lives. John Stott once said, "The Holy Spirit is not in a hurry." The Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, he looks at the state of your heart and he says, right, there's a bit of work to do here, and I don't care how long it takes. It could be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I'm going to work in you if you allow me. And I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you into Christ's likeness. And it's going to take time. And the growth will be very, very incremental. You might actually hardly notice it, but God is doing something in your heart. You know the way sometimes you've an extended family, and there's maybe children, maybe you're an aunt or an uncle or something, and you see a child in January in that family, and fair enough, and then maybe the next time you visit is in September, and they've had a whole 9 months' growth, and you sort of look at them and say, you've really grown in that 9 months. They always hate it, you saying that, don't they always hate it? They say, you've really grown. But you notice it, because you haven't been with them every day. You've been away, and then 9 months, a year later, you come and you say, oh, you've really grown. The people who are in the household don't notice it as much, because you see it, you know, you're with them every day. But it's the same with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There should be that incremental growth as a Christian so that over a period of months and years and decades, you are not the same person that you were 20, 30 years ago. because the character is changed and Christ has been in you and the Spirit has been growing his fruit within you and you are changed, you are different. You maybe don't even recognize it yourself, but you're different. And if you're not different, and if there isn't a difference, and you're not growing in love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, well, there's actually something wrong. If you're still the same old, grumpy, impatient, snarly person as you were 20 years ago, there is something wrong. And you maybe ask yourself, well, actually, am I a Christian? Is God's Spirit in me? Because it is a natural outgrowth of the Spirit being in us that we are changed as people. We are changed in our character. And people should see that difference within us. But it is a slow work. It's an imperceptible work. But it nevertheless is actually happening. Is there evidence that the Spirit is in you? Is there evidence that the fruit of the Spirit is growing in your life? One fruit, 9 different flavors. Yes, we are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. We can't add anything in terms of our salvation. But if Christ is in us, he is never alone because he brings his Spirit. And when his Spirit moves in, he starts to move the furniture around. He starts to change us. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, as we are reminded again by Galatians that Christ is essential, we also remind ourselves, but his Spirit is also essential. You receive Christ, you receive his Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And as we grow in Christ-likeness until that day when he calls us home. So let's just spend a moment just quietly in reflection, praying that prayer of David long ago from Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's just spend a moment in prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. Lord, as we have heard your word today, Holy Spirit, take that word. Apply it to each of our hearts, each of us who is listening, each of us at different ages and stages of maturity in Christian faith. Holy Spirit, bring conviction, bring challenge, bring comfort. Grow Jesus Christ in me so that my family, my friends, my work colleagues see the difference that Jesus is making as he does that deep work within each one of us. And we pray this for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen.